This lesson is entitled Following Up on People with Jerry Furso. Brother Furso is an associate pastor at Lancaster Baptist Church, where he oversees the soul winning and outreach ministries. This lesson is a part of Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011, hosted by Pastor Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
Yeah. We're going to be talking about seeing people saved, baptized, and seeing them grow. We're going to try to cover all this in the next 45 minutes, amen? So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. What a joy it is to be saved. Father, help us never to get over that wonderful experience that took place in each of our hearts. Father, I believe I'm probably the most unlikely person to be standing before this group, and I'm humbled by the opportunity just to share some things I've learned, and Lord, that I've seen you bless, and I pray, Lord, that you would help all of us to be better witnesses for you. And I thank you for a pastor, Lord, for his example, his passion in wanting to reach that next person. And Lord, I know as a staff we have caught that, and I know at times we need to do more. And we need to re-enlist. And I pray, Father, that you'd help these Christian leaders in this room. I pray that you'd encourage their heart. I pray, Lord, that we would have a greater passion to tell somebody about our wonderful Savior. Bless our time now in Christ's name. Amen. If you would turn your Bibles to Acts chapter number 2, the book of Acts chapter number 2. And we'll look at just read a couple of verses and kind of just get the, just lay a biblical foundation here. Then what I'd like to do is share with you seven principles that I believe are very important in the area of reaching people and keeping people and how they all kind of flow together. Acts chapter number 2, verse number 41, then they that gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Look at verse number 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And I love this. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And the Lord added to the church daily. And boy, I know that's our heart's desire, and I'm sure that's your heart's desire. That's why you're here. You just want to see God work in people's lives, and you want to see God change someone's life, a life of darkness, and to be transformed to a child of light and salvation. I call it just the miracle of the moment. And what a joy it is to see someone come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Now, how does that all take place, though? How does that, you know, you and I sitting in this room, and we see a valley of, you know, 400,000 people or so, and how do they get the message, and how do we bring that message to them and bring them to the understanding of what Christ did for them, and then see them walking down that aisle and identifying with the Lord and believers' baptism, and then, you know, getting part of the church and then growing and discipling, and all of a sudden they're going out doing the same. That doesn't happen by accident. There are certain, you know, principles that have to be, what I just say, working in a church to see that take place. And so I want to share with those with you. The first principle I want you to write down is just the principle of ownership. The principle of ownership. And with this in thought, this principle, every person needs to own the call that has been assigned to them. Okay, so every call that when I say call, I mean a visit, a prospect. In other words, well, we have a visitor come to our church. We fill out we put on a stat sheet. From a stat sheet, that call gets assigned to a person that is going to own that person in the area of follow-up. And there's basically what I would refer to as four levels of a visit, okay? The first level is the level of cultivating. And Pastor mentioned a little bit about that in his last session, about different ways that we cultivate in our church. It could be a mailer. It could be a TV announcement. It could be a radio announcement. It could be a community newsletter that we sent out. It could be that soul winner that knocks on the door. But cultivating is very important. If we were going to go out and plant some onion seeds over here on the corner or of our property, before we would do that, we'd have to cultivate. We'd have to prepare the soil for the seed, so that the ground would be receptive to that seed, so that seed then could take root and grow and germinate and produce. And we need to look at, as we make visits, as we go out soul winning, that at times when we're at that door and talking to that person, it may be a cultivating first step. I was able to take Brother Calver to the airport last night and began to talk with him. And I think it was 35 years that he served at planted a church in Washington, D.C. And I was talking to him because his church, it has a lot of professional people in there, white collar, across the board. And I always want to grow in soul winning. And I want to, I asked him some questions. I said, how did you, reach professional people? Generals and colonels and just, high-powered people and, in the marketplace. How were you able to do that? And he said this. He didn't use this word right here, cultivating, but he says it takes time. And with certain people, you got to cultivate. You got to begin that process of developing a relationship. And for the whole purpose of this is so that you can witness to them, so that you can share the gospel, so that they be receptive to it. And so it's important that there's that cultivating. We cultivate because we want to plant. Of course, what we want to plant is the Word of God. Amen? We want to take the seed of God's Word and we want to plant it in that person's heart. And then, of course, then there's that watering part. And the watering, what I would refer to watering is my prayer time. Might be letters I send to them, might be phone calls, it might be gifts that I bring to them regarding maybe dropping off the book Done. Maybe it's something else that maybe they're struggling with and I find a pamphlet that I want to give to them. That's what I refer to, all types of, what I call is deposits into their life. I call that watering. And we can't, these three steps right here, cultivating and planting and watering, at times it's amazing they all could take place in one visit. And thank God for that. But other times it may take a few weeks. It may take a few months. It may take a year. I know for my dad, I witnessed to my dad. I cultivated, I planted, and I was watering for 15 years. Before I saw the harvest. We need to realize that we cannot rush that process. It's like if we were going to plant some, onion seeds out there, we can't rush that. Now, we may put some Miracle-Gro on there, and we might do other things, but what we're doing basically is we're watering. We're nurturing. But guess what? It just at times it just takes time for that growth to spring out. And that's where we need to allow God to do the work. Because the Bible says, Paul says, some have planted and some have watered, but who's the one that brings forth the increase? God does. And I tell you what, it was a great day in my life as a young Christian realizing that it wasn't Jerry Furso doing that. In the beginning, I thought that was, it was all me. I had to, you know, share the gospel. I had to use a story. I had to use an illustration. I had to use just a technique to bring to that point, to make that decision. Boy, I tell you what, I was leaning too much on self. And what a wonderful day it was when I finally came to the point of realization that at 23 years old, it wasn't me. But it was God working in and through me. Amen. And He is the one that draws that person to Christ, and it's not, you know, what I do. Yes, we need to sow, and we need to plant, and yes, we need to water, but God's the one that brings forth the harvest. The Bible says this in Proverbs 14:12, in all labor there is profit. You want to know something? Don't get discouraged about cultivating, planting, or watering. There's profit in your labor. Now, we may not see the harvest or the results or the fruit immediately, but Galatians 6:9, let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so we need to really be committed to this point of just owning these people that God brings across our path or brings into our lives in these areas of that four levels of a visit. Now, in my own soul winning, I believe one of the keys is just having the right heart in soul winning. I believe that. I believe if I'm going out there in the right spirit with the right heart, and if I'm going out there, you know, just, and some having compassion, making the difference, I believe that they will see that in my life. And I believe I have to have a sense of what I call just soul winning goals to keep my heart encouraged so I don't get discouraged, okay? I'll be honest with you. I don't see someone saved every time I go out. They may shock you. They say, man, I'm getting out of here. I thought you were. I'm not. Brother Calvert is talking to Brother Ouellette, and Brother Ouellette made this statement. Brother Calvert told me this last night and said, yeah, he was talking to Brother Ouellette about soul winning. Brother Ouellette says, you know what, I could pull my car in Bridgeport and knock on four or five doors, and I could see someone saved. Brother Calvert said I could knock on 200 doors in his city, and I would have nobody even come to church.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, it's just every area is a little bit different. Yeah. And so I don't know about you, but if I looked at that, and if I went out 200 doors and saw nothing, I might get discouraged. Unless I have some of these, what I call my short-range goals, okay? So I think there's seven of them there in your notes there. First of all, here, this keeps me encouraged. I leave a track with everybody. That is my benchmark. I try to at least place a track in someone's hand. I don't know how many times that someone has come to church for one reason, because one of these tracks was left at their door. That's why they came. It might be, you know, 2 months later, 3 months later. It might be a year later. Recently, pastor had someone come up to him and said, you know, 10 years ago, you knocked on my door.
Yeah.
And the reason why we're here is because you knocked on my door.
Yes.
And, you know, 10 years ago, pastor knocked on someone's door, gave him a track, invited him to church. 10 years later, they came. That's where we can't get weary in well-doing. And that's where we just need to trust in God and the timing. But that's why I want to make sure that, hey, I want to leave a track on someone's door. And, or at least leave a track in their hand when they open up the door. Okay? Number two is this. So that's my, that you think about, well, anybody could leave a track, right? So guess what? When I walk away from the door, if I give a track to somebody, then I could be encouraged. You know why? Because God could work then. Number two is this. I want to give a personal invitation for that person to visit. I want to give that person a personal invitation for them to visit. And it's just, you know, it's just a personal, hey, Joe, I'd love for you and your family to come visit this coming Sunday, Lancaster Baptist Church. I had to stop at the bank yesterday and drop something off, and there was a lady that I was dealing with, and her name was Jackie, and started talking to Jackie, gave her an invitation. And then I said, Jackie, I said, I noticed you have a big rock on your finger. I said, man, I said, your husband must be rich. And she, you know, she started laughing. And I said, hey, listen, Jackie, I would love to invite you and your husband to Lancaster Baptist Church this coming Sunday. All I did was give her a personal invitation, love for you to come visit. And so when you're out there, when time permits, okay, you want to give that personal invitation. You want to invite them personally. Number three, we're digging each little goal, you're taking it another step deeper, okay? Number three, you want to create a desire in their heart that the church can meet their needs. So as you knock on the door, they open up the door, you want to begin looking, okay, how can Lancaster Baptist Church or how can your church minister to this family? Okay, so if someone opens up the door and there's a teenager answer the door, and I might say, is your mom or dad available? Oh, yeah, 1 second. So mom and dad come to the door, start talking to the parents. Guess what I'm going to be talking about? We have a youth ministry. You know why? Because I noticed that they had a teenager. And so I'm going to create a desire in that parent's heart that, hey, listen, we got a youth ministry. We have about 400 teenagers every week that come to our services. And I tell you, we got the greatest youth workers on planet Earth. Man, they'd be a great blessing to you and to your family and help you. They have children. Talk about the children's program and different things like that. What I'm trying to do is just create a desire in their heart that this ministry could be a help and a blessing to them, okay? And so that's a short-range goal that I have. And guess what? When you're just walking up to a house, you can pick up on some things. You're being observant. You're looking. You say, okay, what is this family might be? What is this inside this home? How is it possibly could look like inside? And so you're looking. You're trying to say, okay, how can I create a desire? Number four, this is the key. Don't wear out your welcome. Know when to leave. Now, may I say, listen, that's a key. Now, let me tell you something. When you knock on someone's door, you are an uninvited guest. They did not call you and say, hey, would you come visit me? Will you come knock on my door? You are interrupting their world. Now, I know we got the message to change their life. But listen, before you change their life, they have to at least talk to you. And so when I'm there at that door and I'm talking to them, I'm saying, okay, and I heard this, I can't remember who said this, but one of the keys in soul winning, here it is timing. Is the timing right? Sometimes, you know, there might be a baby crying, they might be sitting down eating dinner, they might be in the summertime, somebody might open up the door and they may not be properly dressed. And so, you know, just the timing. You got to look, okay, is the timing right? And so you want to, listen to this before you really crucify me. When I'm knocking on someone's door, I'm going to allow that person really to dictate what I do.
Yes, sir. That's right.
In other words, I'm going to read that person. I'm going to read their body language. I'm going to read their facial expressions. I'm going to read like, oh, someone's at my door. I'm going to read all that. Because listen, in our valley here, okay, I think Sunday or Monday night pastor said this, that we knock on 500,000 doors. Okay, we only have in our valley here, about 80,000 doors to knock on. So that means we're knocking on those doors multiple times. We're not like we're down in L.A. where we're just going to knock on your door one time in the next 3 years. Now, if that's true, my approach at the door would be totally different. But since I know we're going to knock on his door probably 3 weeks later, maybe 4 weeks later, maybe a month and maybe 2 months later, my approach is going to be a little bit different in our valley. So listen, you can't just take what I'm saying and say, okay, this is how they do it. You got to look at your community and you got to look at the number of doors that you knock on. And so your approach may be a little bit different than what I'm saying right now. Growing up in Chicago, when I got saved as a teenager, I don't think I knocked on the same doors ever. There's doors everywhere. Here, there's people that know me And they don't even go to our church. But because I knocked on their door so many times, they know where I'm from and who I am. Okay, it's just a little bit different. And so, but you don't want to wear out your welcome. You want to know when to leave. And this is the key, because you want to keep the door open for the next visit.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Number five. This is the fifth thing I want to accomplish. I want to become their friend.
Yes.
I just want to become their friend. I want to spend time just allowing them just to be, you know, to develop that friendship. Number six, I want to keep the door open for another visit. And then number seven, I want to lead them to Christ. Okay. Now Pastor said something this morning in his session about, you know, 5,000 saved, but the church never grows. I have a burden to see as many people saved as possible. And I believe you probably do too. That's why you're sitting in this room. But not only that, but I want to see those people saved. I want to see them to grow. I want them to experience what we've experienced in our life. The excitement of growth, God working in our lives, and just that maturity process. And so, this idea of not just witnessing and then forgetting about them, that's not what we're about. And that's why I might take a little bit more time in the sense of developing a relationship to talk to them so I can witness to them, because number seven, I want to lead them to Christ ultimately. But not just lead them to Christ, I want some fruit that remains. Number seven, or letter B, I'm sorry. So under the ownership, we want to own every call that we've been assigned, or how about this, own every person that you meet. Okay, you're just having a sense of ownership. God allowed this person to enter into my life. Letter B, receive the responsibility that comes along with ownership. Last night, I was taking Brother Calvert to the airport, and we were using one of our rental vehicles. And I tell you what, the car I was driving was a nice car. And I tell you what, I was racing that vehicle. I'm flooring it, and you know, every stoplight we stopped at, man, as soon as it turned green, I floored it, and I was enjoying myself. You know why? It's not my car. You know, it had 4,600 miles on it. But guess what? When you own something, if that was my vehicle, I wouldn't be treating that vehicle that way. Number one, because the car I was driving, it wouldn't have been paid for. I know that. And so it's like there's a sense of ownership. It's like when someone's, you know, there's a difference when you own it versus renters. Letter C, owners know the spiritual condition of their sheep. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock. So that first principle I want to talk about, just, this is important, just ownership. Ownership. Now think about this. Don't raise your hands on this. But how many of you prayed for souls? Probably most of you. But Rupa, I'm sure in Cambodia you pray for souls. I'm sure you pour out your heart to God. I mean, that's why you left America. But think about this. If we are not owning the visits or the people that God brought into our life last week, why do we think God would answer our prayers this week? Now think about that. If I'm pleading, Lord, give me souls. Lord, allow me to witness to somebody. Help me to share the gospel. But if God allowed me to do that last week, but then I forgot about them, why would God even want to bring someone else into my life? So we need that ownership. That's a great principle. Now, may I say this? If we're going to lean in one direction or the other, we'll lean that way in the sense of seeing people saved. Amen? But I'll tell you what, we're striving to have balance. So that first principle is the principle of ownership. The next principle is friendship. Friendship. One of the keys in soul winning is getting that person to talk to you and allowing that person, really, if you allow me, just to be comfortable with you. You know what we forget so many times? How it feels to be lost.
Yeah.
You know, just, or how about this? How about when someone knocks on your door and you know they're selling something? Okay? What's your attitude and what, you know, how do you open up the door and as you look through that peephole, what are those first initial thoughts? What do they want? What are they selling? You know, who are they? And you, what are you doing? You're sizing them up. And sometimes, you know, you're busy at home. They're, you know, they're disrupting your world. But this idea of friendship, let me just give you a couple thoughts. Letter A there. There's a great need for casual talk. There's a great need for casual talk. Now, let me say something to you. I am not a Brother Ouellette. I think Brother Ouellette could talk to this board. I think this board can get saved with Brother Ouellette. I mean, Brother Ouellette, he is incredible. He's never met a stranger. I mean, you look at him, and if there was a gift in evangelism, all right, there's not, okay? But if there was, he's got it. The guy's incredible. Now, me, I'm shy. I really am. I'm not just that folksy-doksy type of a guy that talks to anybody. I have to work at it. I have to, it's like, oh, man. I love doing it, but it doesn't come natural. It's something I really have to work at. But that casual talk, it's vitally important. Never underestimate that. That's why when you're knocking on that door, they open up that door, you're looking, keep your eyes open and try to talk, get that person talking. Yes, you're going to tell them who you are and where you're from and basically even say why you're there, okay? But then from that point there, you've got to really just begin talking. And letter B, that casual talk then establishes a friendship relationship. And this is what boggles my mind. You normally don't share intimate experiences with strangers, right? Now, Brother Tim, I mean, we're friends and we know each other, but I don't know if I would have entrance to just to come out and just ask you, how's your married life? Okay, because that's a very intimate question, isn't it? Now, his dad could do that, and maybe some other spiritual leaders in his life would have that entrance there, that platform to ask something like that. So what we need to do when we're standing at that door, somehow we're going to have to create that level of friendship so that we have that platform then to ask him the question. Hey, if you died today, are you 100% sure that you'd spend eternity in heaven? And so we have to take time to do that. You know, go back to that point number one, a little bit of that cultivating, to cultivate that friendship and to establish that type of friendship where they feel comfortable with you. This gives the person have the opportunity to feel comfortable with you and that casual and friendly conversation gives you that platform to take that visit to the next level. Now, once you do this, and you just work at it, and sometimes where do you start? Okay? And a lot of times, I just can't say, well, I start here all the time. Sometimes it might be the weather. If I was out soul winning today, I would say, man, isn't this weather? I would just, hi, my name is Jerry from Lancaster Baptist Church. This is Bill. And we're just in your community today, just meeting some folks and inviting them to our services. And I might even say, my name is Jerry again. And what was your name again? I'll try to get their name. And I might just say, well, Well, Bill, how long have you and your family lived here for? Are you guys new in the area? Or have you been here for years or what? And right there, and I throw that out there, the whole reason why is I'm watching and discerning his response. Okay, if he just stares at me and says, we've been here for a while. You know, that's telling me what? He's not really interested. He's not really interested in spending time talking to me. And I'm okay with that because maybe the timing's not right. And so, but I want to throw something out there. I might just say, man, isn't this weather crazy? Man, we've been here 20 years and it's never been this cool in July. And guess what? Something like that might start the conversation. I remember knocking on the door. It was during the World Series, so it was during October. And a guy opened up the door, and I heard the TV going, so I knew someone. So I was like, kept on pounding and couldn't tell exactly what was on. But he opened up the door, and he had his Yankees hat on. And I said, I'm from the Catholic Church, and hopefully you go there too. But, I said, hey, who's winning the ball game? He said, man, it's in the fifth inning, and the Yankees are winning. And I said, oh, man, I wish I was watching that game. He said, well, why don't you come in and watch it with me for a little bit? So I did. He invited me into the house, you know. And so we sat down and started talking, and during the commercial, started witnessing to him. And the guy got saved. And his wife got saved. They came and got baptized. They joined the church. Guess what? The whole idea to watch a stinking ball game. But guess what? We got in there. We just started talking about sports then. I think he got saved because he felt sorry for me because I'm a Cubs fan. And everybody loves a loser, right? But listen, it boggles my mind. It just really, when people begin to share their hurts with a perfect, really, a stranger. But you know why they do that? Because you've taken time to just establish just 5-10 minutes of just talking about whatever. And they begin to open up to you. You know why? Because they feel comfortable with you. Now, not everybody does that. But when they do, guess what they're doing? They're allowing you entrance into their heart. Don't abuse that. Yes. Don't miss that. God has given you a divine appointment right there. Letter E. Develop a love for all people. Develop a love and a concern for all people. I wonder what your thoughts were when you saw that lady's picture up on the screen this morning during Brother Getch's message. What was the first thing that came to your mind? None of us look like her. And sometimes we only love people and have a concern for people that look like us. We ought to be willing to love the world.
Amen. Yes. Come on. Come on.
We have a tendency just to love people that identify with us. Letter G. Learn to look beyond the outward appearance and see them the way that Christ does. So we look at those two principles. First of all, we looked at ownership and friendship. Let's look at the third principle, partnership. Partnership. When you're out sowing, you may come across somebody that you might be able to say, oh, I know who would help me to maybe connect to reach this person. There's a man several years ago now. probably about 4 or 5 years ago. It was during October. I knocked on, didn't knock on his door. He was outside doing his lawn work. And I just kind of looked at him. We have several officers, police officers, and I've witnessed and had relationships with police officers. So I kind of, I could pick up on somebody if they're a cop. They just have that look in their eye when they're you're walking down the street, and you know, they just kind of have that look. And so I kept saying, "Hey, my name is Jerry from Lancaster Baptist Church," and invite people to our open house that we have coming up, and start talking to them a little bit. And then I just threw it out there. I said, "Are you a police officer? Are you a cop?" And as soon as I said that, I saw his reaction, and I knew he was. and he kind of like, yeah, well, why? And I said, well, and I began to just talk to him. I said, oh, we got a lot of officers at our church and blah, blah, blah. And you know, so I started talking to him, kind of put him at ease. And I said, I'd love to, you know, basically, I just talked to him. You know, police officers, Justin, you're a cop now. You guys are very, you got your guard up. You're always thinking, okay, what's his angle? What does he want from me? You know, type of thing. They got, and you know, because they're line of business, they have to. Otherwise, they're going to be taken advantage of. But this guy, he had his guard up, LAPD officer. And I said, you know what? I said, I know somebody that, he's a police officer too. I'd like for you to meet. He said, oh, I'd like to meet him too. And so I began to bring different police officers over to his house. And I brought my wife over. No, she's not a police officer, but brought my wife over to meet his wife. And it was just a 4-month process of cultivating and planting and watering. But when Tom and Teresa, the end of January of 2007, when I led them to Christ, a couple weeks later they got baptized. Now Tom's background was Mormonism. And so there were some hurdles there that he had to get over in just understanding the gospel. And then Tom got saved, and his wife got saved. They got baptized, very, very new in the Lord. But you know what? It wasn't just me reaching out to them. There was really just 4 or 5 other guys that we teamed up together to partner with them. So you could ask yourself, ask others to partner with you to reach people, especially if they have the same line of work. There's a connection there, especially, you know, most line of business. If there's teachers, you know, teachers connect with teachers. Police officers connect with police officers. Military, you know, they connect with military people and so forth. It's just they have that common bond there. And it just, you know, somebody will say, hey, I met somebody from Chicago. They'll give me the visit. I'll go visit. Hey, I'm from Chicago too. And guess what? There's an instant bond. And so you're able to connect, and that's what you want. You want to have some kind of connection there. Let her be there. Introduce them to other to your prospects, to others within your class or church. Friendships are essential for spiritual growth. So that partnership, you know. So as you think about, you know, reaching and keeping people, you got that principle of ownership. You got that principle of friendship, and you got that principle of partnership where you're partnering with others to help you to reach people. Principle number 4 is the principle of fellowship. A fellowship. Now, this point, you know, 4, 5, 6, and 7 now are points that basically kind of come into play when most of the time after you've led them to Christ. Okay? But fellowship is very important. I believe personally, it's one of the keys that God has used in this church is inviting people into your home. God has blessed that beyond measure. I've just seen God use it, and it's just, it's a key. Here it is. Let me give you a couple thoughts regarding fellowship. Letter A, You want to use your church calendar to your advantage. In other words, there's certain times that even the church calendar lends to times of fellowship. There's guys in this room right now that are members of our church, and they've been invited to come to the conference. And guess what they're doing? They're fellowshipping, and they're growing. That's the whole purpose of fellowship. There's growth that takes place, spiritual growth. So you want to use your church calendar to your advantage, because we're all busy. And so if we could use our calendar to take advantage of those opportunities for growth, that's great. Letter B, invite prospects to your home. New believers need to see a Christian home. They need to see how a Christian family interacts. New believers need to sense your personal investment in their life. And when you invite someone in your home, they're sensing that you're, wow, that man, they're opening up their home to us. Man, they're allowing us to come into their life. And that really deepens that sense of, concern and love and commitment and that we have for them. And they sense that. They see that. They're experiencing it. And remember, when we are encouraging these new believers, remember what we're doing. We're asking them, in a real sense, to walk away from their former lifestyle. We're asking them, hey, listen, we want you to even change your friends. And so that's all a process. And they need to be, if they're hearing that preaching, but if they have nothing to be connected to, that's why they don't make it. Number five. We're asking them to make high levels of commitment, but we must, as the leaders, match that commitment too. We must match our commitment investing into them the same amount of commitment they're making into their own spiritual growth. And so we're both making commitments into each other's lives. And this is so important. This past 2 weeks ago, we had people into our home. And now, Pastor, him and his wife, they're amazing. They have hundreds of people through a calendar year. Now, we're not like that. I don't know how they do it, to be quite honest with you. But, they get help in doing it, but they have people over all the time in that sense. I mean, multiple folks. But, we do it on a smaller basis. Normally, we'll have four to eight couples over. Then plus with their kids, it could be a pretty good houseful. But we kind of work on that level of fellowship. But this is a key. This is how we do it. Okay, my wife and I say, okay, we need to have some fellowship. We need to have these couple families over. Maybe they're newer Christians. Maybe they're people that are not even members yet. And so we sit down, we say, okay, who do we invite over that's going to connect with them? So we look at the names of the ones that we want to have over and say, okay, who's going to help us? Who's going to team up with? Who's going to partnership with us to help us to see these folks make the next step? And that has helped us. We had some folks over 2 weeks ago Sunday, and it was awesome. I mean, I apologize to a couple of families because they didn't leave our house until 11 o'clock at night, and it was a holiday the next day, 4th of July. But I felt bad that we didn't keep them there, but the fellowship just went that well. And we just had time around the table. We shared stories. We talked sports. We talked, everything that we could. But then there was that spiritual emphasis there. And there's a family there that led to Christ a couple months ago. And Brother Bruno, who they are, the Conley family. Brother Tony, I think you know them too. Brother John, I know you know them. Tom and Ann and Benjamin and Jonathan led them to Christ a few months ago. Tom was very, very Catholic. Tom went to a Catholic seminary and just really grounded in their theology and had a million and one questions and really struggled in a couple of concepts that doctrinal issues, better word, let me use that. But they finally got saved. Praise the Lord for that. But then that baptism, what that represented for them in another sense, okay? Of course, salvation, what they're saying is that the Catholic Church is wrong, that it's not by works. And so they had to turn from that and then to receive Christ as their Savior. But then they had, for baptism, they were saying once again, they were saying no, not only to the doctrine, but now to the church, and turning from that and identifying with this church. And so it was a whole process for them. And for a man that was a thinking man, a man that was schooled and really believed what he believed, and he was a practicing Catholic, okay, not just by Catholic by name. So it was a process. And so we helped them, and we sat there, and we answered their questions, and we loved on them. And we nurtured them. And so Sunday, when the whole family walked down the aisle during the 10:30 service with another family we led to Christ, the McGee family, John and his wife, man, when those six people got in that baptistry, I'll tell you what, I was flying high. And because it was about 5 to 6 months worth of work of just ministering and helping and those people to make those steps. But one of the keys was this fellowship here. When we had them in our home and they began to really see our heart and our love for them. Letter C. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I came up with that. I don't know. All right, Brother Willette did. I'm sure he did. Principle number 5, membership. Membership. You see how it kind of moves, though? You got that ownership. You're owning that visit. You're praying for that visit. You're cultivating. You're planting. You're watering. Then God brings forth the harvest. And then you have that partnership. You're having others involved with you. And then you have that fellowship. And now you have membership. Membership. They take that step. And they're becoming part of that church. Why should we expect our prospects to join if we haven't invested in them? We need to go that, letter B, we need to go that second mile in our outreach. When we invite and invest, non-committed people become committed members. That idea of inviting and investing is a concept that I definitely learned here through Pastor Chappell's ministry. And I noticed it just made such a difference 20 years ago when we came and just saw how he invested and say, hey, go, just bring them a book. Bring them a tape. Bring them the bulletin. It's just, even though it's just a small investment, a bulletin that you probably would have thrown away, you're communicating something. You're communicating that you miss them, that you love them, that you thought of them, and you're bringing something to them. And so it really doesn't have to be anything expensive. It's the thought that counts. And I've learned that in marriage. My wife says, honey, you don't have to buy me a whole dozen of roses. You just buy me one. I said, really? And then she said, no. I want the dozen. But you know what really matters, ladies, right, is the thought. Not you. You know what guys do? We look at the price tag. We look at the price tag. Oh, wow. Oh, she must love me. Then we get a pair of socks and then, wow. Thank you, hon. Guys, we're a little bit different, but boy, those ladies, when we just make a little, the thought there leads to membership. I put a couple things in there for you. How to help new members. I'm not going to take time to read that. Or 10 reasons why I should be a part of a local church. I got that out of a book. I wish I would have given you footnotes for what book I got that out of. I can't remember. I'm sorry. But that's not mine, those 10 thoughts right there, okay? Number 6, the 6th principle. is discipleship. Once again, use the church calendar to your advantage. That's why we've moved our discipleship from like a Monday night, a Thursday night, a Friday night, Saturday evening, to Wednesday night. It makes it easier. Here it is. For our people. And it helps that new believer to get in the habit of coming to church on a Wednesday night. Now, it's not perfect for everyone because maybe they work late and they can't come to a Wednesday night service just because of their work schedule. Then with those types of folks, we try to do it on an off night, try to do it at a different time, sometimes Sunday afternoon. But we try to use it to our best ability to make it more convenient for our people. Discipleship. Disciples are not mass-produced, but they're handcrafted. That's why we believe in the one-on-one discipleship. And letter C, Pastor said this morning, every service is a mentoring opportunity. Every service, there's an opportunity for discipleship. Now, we believe in that, you know, the one-on-one discipleship. We're committed to that. Let me give you a couple reasons why. The purpose of discipleship. Number one, let me give you five thoughts regarding this, okay? Number one, our purpose of discipleship is twofold. One, to grow the new believer in the Word of God. We want to get that person into God's Word, daily in the Word. We want to get them into God's Word on a daily basis. Number two, we want to see them develop a Christ-like character by learning and applying biblical truths to their life. Okay, so as you look at disciples, you want to grow them, you want to ground them, you want to get them in God's Word. You want them to start developing a Christ-like character by learning and applying God's principles. Number two, you want to equip new believers to become faithful soul winners. And with daily in the Word, that's already built into the program, and they are becoming faithful soul winners, or they're learning how to become faithful soul winners, or learning how to share their faith, let me say it that way, right there in that process of your discipleship. Number three, to mentor Christians so that they are prepared to disciple new believers. Okay, we call that the principle of what? Multiplication. And we want them to transfer that truth that they've embraced and that they've learned. And number four is this, to develop a close relationship with their discipler. Think about this. That relationship is built up around the Word of God. And so that whole relationship, I just finished, my wife and I, this was a white-collar family. He's a principal in our valley here, and I led him and his wife to the Lord, and the Lopez family, Robert and Connie Lopez. And a very, very, she's a teacher, and he's a principal. And led him to Christ on a Tuesday night. And for the last 12 months, it took us 1 year to go through discipleship with them. A lot of different reasons why. It shouldn't take us that long. A couple things, though, is because of sometimes I had to teach a module on Wednesday night, so our discipleship broke up. And because of his job, he had to go to different meetings and seminars and different things like that. But it just took a year to go by. And we just finished up just about 4 weeks ago. And this is what they said, though. I said all this to say this. They said, you know what? One of the things we look forward to most, we love getting into God's Word. We love getting our questions answered from the Word of God. But they said this, just spending time with you. Now, do you realize that when you lead somebody to Christ, you become their spiritual mom and dad, if it's a couple. They really look to you. And they desire, there's a yearning in their heart of wanting to, they want to spend time with us. Not because we're somebody special. There's nothing special about me. But just because I made that investment in their life. They want to hang with you. And so that time that you spend with them is vitally important. the priorities of discipleship. A couple thoughts real quick. Discipleship protects and prepares the new believer for attacks from Satan, and they will come. Boy, did they face them. They faced them at school and family, and so will your new believers. Discipleship gives that new believer loving and gentle correction. We got to a certain level, and we have a policy here that when we lead somebody to Christ, if it's a couple, before they can get baptized, they have to be married.
Yes.
Okay. Or if they're living together, they have to separate. So, you know, nowadays, you know, you're talking to people. I'm always looking to see if they got a wedding ring on. Yeah. See if they're married, you know. Sometimes they're, how long have you been married? And so for this couple, that first Tuesday night, I didn't notice a wedding ring. So, so in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, maybe they're just kind of living together. And so I asked him, I said, Robert, are you and Connie, are you guys married? And he said, oh, yeah, you know, we've been married for, 13 years. I said, oh, great, I didn't ask him, what day you got married on. Probably should have. Because in discipleship, something surfaced. They weren't married. Now, he just, she's my wife. I pay the bills. I give her money. We're married in his eyes. We're going through discipleship, and I'm not sure how we touched on something. And she tapped my wife on the shoulder and said, I need to talk to you afterwards. I said, okay. we're just talking. So that went. We got home Wednesday night, and my wife says, "You wouldn't believe it." I said, "What did Connie say?" "You're not going to believe it." I said, "Man, we are in trouble." I mean, he's already members and things like that, and she said, "Honey, they're not married." And I said, "Honey, you were with me when we made that visit." "I know, and you asked, and I'm married." So I said, "Okay, next week we're going to have to." You're going to disciple Connie, and I'm going to disciple Robert. We're going to do it separately. And so we got along. We started talking. And I said, Robert, I got to ask you a question. I mean, maybe about 10 minutes, and it was just right there. It's like, Pastor Sadowski is like, okay, I got to get this out. And I just said, Robert, I got to ask you something. Are you and your wife married? Yeah. And I said, no, Robert, are you really married? Did you have like a wedding day, a ceremony? No, but we're married. And so we had to back up that truck and we unloaded all that garbage. And guess what? He said, you know what? You're right. We need to get this right. And so I think it was the next Sunday because they won't. After services, we had a little ceremony in my office. And they got married. But you want to know something? If we didn't have discipleship, their relationship still wouldn't be right, most likely. Unbelievable. It just boggles my mind. It is like. So loving correction right there. Amen. Number three. Discipleship encourages the new believer. Number four, discipleship provides the new believer with a Christ-honoring friendship. Number five, discipleship teaches a new believer godly habits. Number six, discipleship provides a new believer with biblical counsel to make right decisions. Amen. And the last principle number seven, is leadership. Let me give you three quick thoughts on this, okay? Leaders are involved in the work of the ministry. And may I say this? Ministry is people work. That's all it's at. That's bottom line right there. Ministry is people work. And people work is ministry. And we just need to roll up our sleeves and just jump into people's lives and sometimes get all dirty and yucky and stinky. But guess what? We need to do the work of the ministry. And that's what leaders do. Leaders are helping others along their spiritual growth. And leaders, may I say this regarding just assistant pastors and lay leaders, leaders are committed to the vision of the pastor. And our pastor has a vision of not only reaching people, but also keeping people. He has a healthy balance there. Now, like I said in the beginning, if we're going to lean that one way, it's going to be out of reaching people. But we're trying to strive and have a balanced ministry of both reaching and keeping. And let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for our time. And we ask that you bless these men and these ladies. Thank you again for their faithfulness. In Christ's name, amen.